Good to see everybody today. I want to warn you, my stopwatch is still broken. Well, it ran out of battery, so I guess not really broken. I've probably run half a dozen of these under. Today I'm using a 100-year-old stopwatch and or pocket watch, and it still works. So we'll see if it'll stop me after 20 minutes. If not, y'all feel free to do just that. Welcome to all of our visitors. We have a number that are here today. We're glad that you could be with us. We have some special visitors from the High Plains Children's Home. They certainly pretty up the place. We're delighted to have y'all here. They actually pretty up Max's row considerably, I might add as well, Max, as they're surrounded him. He helps work with horsemanship with them and different things. And so good to have them here. Good to have each one of you here. It's an exciting week. Our Vacation Bible School week I believe this is going to be the 50th anniversary of the Gospel Chariot. It started in 1966, and Vacation Bible School several years before that, and so it's just been kind of interesting to see how that has been an effective tool for so many years to lure the kids in, and once they get here, we have some very dedicated Bible class teachers. One of the things I love about the Vacation Bible School here is that they really do teach the Bible, and they don't waste the kids' time with just frivolous things. Now, that's not to say that we don't have fun, and it's certainly not to say that we're not frivolous on the Gospel Chariot, because I'm in charge of that, but once we get here, they truly use their time well. And so please keep that in your prayers. This is an excellent outreach for us. There have been a number of people who have come to Christ through the years because of they being in Bible school a few years earlier, or because of their parents observing that and then liking what they have seen as far as all that goes. So please keep that in your prayers. The teachers, that they'll be teaching just what they need to be teaching, and that we have safety. We'll have as many as 70 kids on any given day, and it's amazing the safety God has given us. We did almost have an accident a couple years ago. I was standing up on the Gospel Chariot, probably telling the kids not to stand up at the time, and Dave was driving, and Dave saw a vehicle coming down Main Street a little bit faster than he thought they should be, so he eased back on the brakes at that time, and when he eased back on the brakes, I did a flip over the cart, and I still to this day, I'm not really sure what happened. I do know that the gymnasts call it a round off. I ended up on my feet facing Dave, and when Dave looked back again to make sure everybody was all right and saw me on the ground, his face was just a study in it was just instant terror. I don't know if it was because he was afraid that Carolyn would get after him if he broke a perfectly good preacher or what. But anyway, we've had unusual safety, and we've appreciated that. So please keep us in your prayers, both for our success to pass the word along and for the safety for the kids as we go through that. We looked at a passage of Scripture in James just a moment ago that talks about the fact that our life is a mist. I can tell you that as the days go by and the years go by, I'm starting to see a little bit more what that means. It's just here and it's gone. It seems like we were just doing Vacation Bible School, and that's been a year ago, and here we are again doing it again. Life goes by really quick. We have a different viewpoint of physical life than God does. So, and I want to talk about that this morning. If you have your Bibles and would like to follow along, I'd encourage you to turn back to Genesis chapter 5. This is a time when people lived an awful lot longer. Some people have a problem with the longevity of the lives that we have here. They think that it couldn't happen, but understand the Creator of the universe can do anything He wants. And for Him to change the biological clock as the years go by is nothing for Him. Could be that the atmosphere was a little bit different before the flood as well, but whatever it was, it's part of God's plan. He populated the earth, and people needed to live a long time for that, but people also needed to see that this physical life was not all there was. And look at this. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. I used to hold it against Adam and Eve for eating the forbidden fruit and causing our lives to be incredibly shortened because of that, or our physical lives to have an end point, but I don't feel that way anymore. 930 years. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years. Then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. After he'd become the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years. Then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. Well, just think about this for a moment. Each one of these guys living over 900 years. Now, if they didn't get to live even half of that, would you think they were cheated? Because we think that in our day and age. We think that if somebody doesn't live to 90 years old, that somehow it's one of the greatest travesties that ever happened. But understand, God does not look at it from that through that physical lens. He looks at it through the lens of eternity. And this physical life is not necessarily a reward when we talk about longevity. We go along. When Mahalalel, verse 15, had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. First guy to live under 900 years, so he might have felt a little cheated. Goes on to say, when Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years. Then he died. And now notice Enoch. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. We recognize that name. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. Now let me ask you this. Did God take away Enoch at about a third, maybe a little more, a third of the average lifespan at that time? Did he take him away as a punishment or as a reward? And of course, the answer is he took him away as a reward. He took him away in the prime of life. We look at things like that and we are just appalled. We wonder how God permits something like that. And yet God took Enoch at 365 years as reward instead of allowing him to live another 600 years, as was the average for men at that time. And the reason he rewarded him was because Enoch walked with God. The idea is that Enoch used his life for the purpose that God wanted him to live his life for. Other than Elijah, I don't know of another one that God took before death. Maybe you'll recall one from Scripture. I don't. But he did not necessarily make Enoch taste death. He said that God took him. He could have taken him through death, I suppose. But the idea behind all this was whether it was natural death or whether he just took him before he died and allowed him to enter into the spiritual realm, we don't know. But it was a reward. It was a gift to Enoch for faithful living. When it says we live as a mist and then we're gone, that's the way it really is. Those guys that lived back then must have really thought that if we'd just lived to 100 years old, something that we think would be great, you are cheated out of nearly a tenth of your life. They would think it was really a mist. But keep that in mind as we talk about this, because I want you to think about life this morning maybe from a different way than you have in the past. It goes on to say this, after God took Enoch away, in verse 25, when Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. After he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived 969 years, then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our bonds caused, of our hands caused by the ground that the Lord has cursed. After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived 777 years, and then he died. Now, let me point out this. Lamech, the son of Methuselah, died 5 years before Methuselah did. And that's going to become significant in just a moment. It goes on to say in verse 32, after Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then in chapter 6, it talks about how men increased in numbers. And it came to the point in verse 5 where it says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, that every inclination of his thoughts, of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil all the time, and the Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth. It got to the point, after some 1,656 years of recorded history, that man could be no more. Now, this is about 100 years before that time, because Noah's about 500 years old. But every inclination of these people's hearts was only evil all the time. And God was going to take care of that. There's something else I'd like to point out just very quickly before we jump into the rest of the lesson. I realize we're about halfway through, so don't panic. But it's this. How did Methuselah die? And the answer is, while we don't know how he died, we know exactly when he died. He died the year of the flood. We don't know if he died in the flood. We don't know if he died just a little bit before the flood. But we know that Methuselah had to live through that time that was so wicked and so evil that every inclination of man's thoughts were only evil all the time. Methuselah's longevity was not a blessing at that point. But look at this. Methuselah, it says, when he was 187 years old, had Lamech. Lamech, when he was 182 years old, had Noah. 187 and 182 are 369. Why is that important? Because it says in chapter 7, verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, all that day, the springs of the great deep burst forth, the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and the rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 6 says Noah was 600 years old. Well, if Methuselah was 369 when Noah was born, and now Noah's 600 years old, that makes Methuselah 969 years old, and that's when he died. Now, why bring all that up? Just to show that we can play with numbers, and the answer is no. The reason we show that is this. When people say that Methuselah died the year of the flood, a lot of people will think, well, how can we possibly know that? Or when you go through the numbers, people think, well, that's like magic, isn't it? Because you came up with that. And the answer is no, it's not. It's adding a column of three-digit numbers to come up to the only answer you can get, 969. Methuselah was alive the year that the flood occurred. I say this because as we study the Bible, sometimes we don't study the Bible. Sometimes we let our eyes go over the pages, but it doesn't register. We don't catch things, and I think at times we miss significant things. I don't know how many times I went over this genealogy before just this last year it dawned on me what a tremendous gift God gave to Enoch by taking him early. And the man who I always thought was an incredibly fortunate man, Methuselah, who lived to be the longest as far as any recorded man, 969 years, very likely died in his sin by drowning. There was no fortune there. But we talk about this, and the reason that we talk about this is because we are here on this earth to serve God, not to live a long time. If he's pleased with our service, and he's pleased to allow us to continue our service before taking us home to our reward, then we're grateful for that. But the question is, are you using this time you have in his service? Because if you're not, you might find yourself dying among the wicked someday, among people who thought that you were very fortunate because you lived so long, but you only to find that you were very unfortunate because you had not lived well. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, in verse 19, it says this. Moses is talking to the people. He's about to die. He's 120 years old. And he says this in one of the last speeches that he has to the Israelites, whom he loves, by the way. He's been leading them for 40 years. In verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30, "This day I call heaven and earth as witness against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him." And please notice this, "For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Let me ask you this, is the Lord your life? When you wake up in the morning, it's one of your first lucid thoughts, God and Christ and what you're here for. As you go through the day, is everything contingent upon your service to God? Or do you give him much thought? Because if you don't give him much thought, then the Lord is not your life. And at some point, though you might live 90, 100 years, you're going to die. And you're going to hear, "Depart from me, you wicked, lazy servant," because you didn't make God your life. It's critical that sometime during these years that God gives to us, that we realize that the Lord is our life. It's even more than that. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 45. "Here is a barometer for knowing whether or not God is your life. I'm convinced this is one of the best barometers you will ever find." In verse 45, Deuteronomy 32, "When Moses finished reciting all these words to Israel, he said to them, 'Take to heart all the words I've solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to carefully obey all the words of this law.'" And then he says this, "They're not just idle words for you. They are your life." Let me ask you this. This is an eternal principle. God's word is our life. We're not under the old law anymore. We understand that. But is God's word your life? If you say yes, have you read it? And if you are over the age of 16 and you have not, I'm here to tell you today, as a friend, with all due respect, I don't think God's your life. And I don't think the Word is your life. Because I don't think we can get to a certain point of maturity and say something is our life that we haven't even read. How will you know if you don't read it? How will you know that when somebody gets up and preaches to you, or somebody gets up and teaches to you, or a parent guides you along by the hand when you're young, whether or not they're telling you the truth or not? There's a lot of people who are genuinely, sincerely, lovingly living a lie. There's a lot of people who are genuinely, sincerely, lovingly in their minds thinking that God is their life and that the Word of God is their life who have never read it. My encouragement to you this morning is not just to read it, but to continue to read it every day of your life, to read it over and over and over, to study it, to sit down and open a notebook and take notes on areas of things like salvation and the things that God wants you to live by and how He wants you to worship and how He wants you to treat other people. Because this Word is your life, and if it's not your life, then your life, which is a mist, will someday evaporate and you'll just be waiting for the judgment. And could you bear, though you live the modern day equivalent of 969 years, to go before God unprepared? Because in all these years that you had, you never made God your life or His Word your life. One last passage is one that Mark read in class. It's Colossians chapter 3, and it simply says this, starting in verse 1. It's talking to those who have obeyed the gospel, to those who have been who have believed the word, who've repented of their sins, who've confessed their belief in Christ, who have been buried in the waters of baptism. And he says this: since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And then he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. If you have obeyed the gospel, if you have been buried in those waters of baptism to have your sins washed away, if you've been raised to walk a newness of life, and then once you've been raised to walk that newness of life, you have, and you made Christ Jesus your life, you're going to be with Him when He appears in glory. And if you haven't, you won't. The invitation's open. If you need to respond, we'd encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.